Friday afternoon, I was studying in my office, and it was later in the afternoon, and a woman came walking down the hallway and knocked on my door, and it was not a scheduled visit, and there was a very serious concern on her face, and right away the tears started to flow. She had just been to the doctor's office, and she hadn't even been home yet, and she had received some potentially life-changing and heartbreaking news. My assistant Nancy and I were able to encourage her and pray for her. It just reminded me again that life is full of unexpected hardships. Life is hard. We face pain and we face suffering. Life is hard. And we face things that we would never choose to face. And we face things that we don't want to face. As a matter of fact, I have an aversion to anything that causes me any discomfort. Can you say heat and humidity? Blah. I mean, I hate heat and humidity. I'm no fan. Look what it does to my hair. I mean, come on. I mean, whatever. We all like our comfort. We just like comfort. None of us wants pain. None of us wants suffering. But we all must face pain. And we all must face suffering. Aren't you glad you came today? Well, last week we learned, blessed are those who face pain and suffering. We learned very clearly, blessed are those who suffer for unrighteousness. And some of you still aren't buying it. What is that? What's the blessing in facing pain and suffering? You know, I don't feel very blessed, Pastor Scott, and I don't see much good coming from the bad that I've been having to go through, and it just doesn't seem fair when I have to suffer, especially for what I don't deserve, especially when I've been trying to live for God. It just doesn't seem right. Well, this week, Peter is going to take it up a notch because he knows how you and I struggle with feeling sorry for ourselves. He knows how we struggle with seeing good in the bad. And he knows that our focus is too much on ourselves at times and not enough on someone else who is so much more important than us. He knows that we need to remember one who knows pain and suffering like we have never, ever imagined or experienced. And we need to look to him. And we need to look to his pain, and we need to look at the good that came about from his pain and his suffering. And I want you to turn to one little verse. That's all we're going to look at today. One little verse in the book of 1 Peter. We're studying through this book of 1 Peter, and we come to chapter 3, verse 18. And we see this ultimate example of pain and suffering. The greatest good from the most vile evil. Now, this one little verse has been called one of the shortest and simplest, yet one of the richest summaries given in the New Testament on the meaning of the cross of Christ. What this verse is, it's a microcosm of deep theological doctrine and truth. In this one little verse, we dive into the depths of Christology, the study of Christ, hamartiology, the study of sin, soteriology, the study of salvation. And it's time that we stop thinking about our suffering and start remembering Jesus' suffering. Read with me 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Let's read it together. It's on the screen. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I want you to remember the suffering of the Savior with me. And the first thing that we see is this. His suffering is unique. It's unlike any other. It says, the Christ. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The Christ, he's not supposed to die. I mean, this makes no sense. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is God incarnate, the eternal heir of glory. Even Peter would fiercely object to even the thought of this at one time, and now he writes about it. Remember Peter in Matthew 16:16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 20, Jesus would warn his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And then he would go on and begin to explain to them, to his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. So Peter at one time, this made no sense to him either. It's unique. Suffering and pain was God's plan all along. Jesus would remind the two followers on the Emmaus Road after his resurrection in Luke 24. He would say, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to what? To suffer these things and enter into his glory. And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The prophecies of the Lord over and over and over and over point to the suffering servant. Christ would die, verse 18, for sins. This is plural. All of your sins, all of my sins, all of the sins of this mass of humanity, past, present, and future. 1 John 2:2. He himself is the propitiation, that's the satisfaction, the payment for our sins, and not only ours only, but also for those of what? The whole world. Even those who would reject the Savior. He paid for all of their sins, every single person's sins. Now those sins, that forgiveness is not appropriated only to those who receive the gift. But it's available for the whole world. Christ died uniquely as the Christ. Uniquely for all sins. Uniquely once for all. Verse 18. This was a one-time sacrifice, never to be repeated ever again. That is why Jesus could declare in Luke 19, it is finished. It's finished, tetelestai, paid in full. How would you like Monday morning to wake up and get a notice that your mortgage was just paid in full? Woohoo! Tetelestai, it is finished. Somebody just paid off my house. Do you realize that's what Jesus did? And your soul is a lot more expensive than your house. That's what he did. You had a debt you could never pay off. Never in a million years could you pay off what you owed God because of all your sin, because of all of my sin. And Jesus on the Christ, tetelestai, it is finished. It's paid in full. That's your debt for you who are followers of Jesus. It's been paid in full. What a sharp contrast to the Old Testament sacrificial system. John MacArthur tells us in the Old Testament economy, God required animal sacrifices to symbolize the need to atone for sin by the death of an innocent substitute. The New Testament presents Christ as the perfect sacrifice who fulfilled all the symbols and the reality of the atoning for all sinners who would ever believe. We see this reminder over and over again in Hebrews. Hebrews 7:27. Referring to Jesus, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because he did this how often? Once for all, when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year. That was the day of atonement. With the blood that is not his own. Verse 26, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28, so Christ also having been offered, how often? Once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can what? Never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. I want you to notice in that passage right there, time after time, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. How many people in this world are offering sacrifices thinking it's taking away their sin? I'm going to go to church every single Sunday and it's going to take away my sin. Wrong. I'm going to be a good person and I'm going to do good works and that's going to take away my sin. And in this great scale, it's going to end up good for me. Wrong. And I'm going to give money and give money to help the poor and I'm going to go do this and it's wrong. you offer over and over and you think it's going to get you into heaven, there is nothing that's getting you into heaven except the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Romans 6:10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. If you think your good deeds are getting you into heaven, you have diminished the Savior's sacrifice. You have slapped God in the face and said, I don't need Jesus, I can get in myself. That's what you've done. And some of you are here today. You think you're good enough to get into heaven. You are that arrogant before a holy God to think you don't need Jesus, his son, to get you into heaven. You are not going into heaven if you think you're getting you there. You need to repent. You need to call on God. And you need to understand the depth of your sin. How much you need Jesus. Do not diminish his sacrifice, which alone will get you there. Remember the suffering of the Savior. It was unique, unlike any other. Remember the suffering of the Savior, secondly, was undeserved on behalf of others. It says here in verse 18, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. He was just. He is righteous. As a matter of fact, the righteous one is a title regularly used of him in the early church. Acts 3:14, but you disowned the holy and righteous one. Acts 7, they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. Acts 22, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. He is just. He is righteous, meaning he is sinless and perfect and innocent and without guilt. Was it not Judas the betrayer before throwing his silver coins back into the temple who said, I have sinned by betraying what? Innocent blood. Was it not Pilate's wife, the trial in Matthew 27? As she says to Pilate, have nothing to do with this what? Righteous man. In Hebrews, we read time and time again, Hebrews 4:15, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. Peter, earlier in the same epistle, this letter in chapter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, you can't buy your way into heaven. From your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter again, quoting Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. It was Augustine who said, one son without sin, but not one without suffering. One son. Without any sin, but not without any suffering. Jesus, the just and righteous. The just, and then it says, for the unjust. That's you. That's me. That's where we come in. The just one, Jesus, for the unjust, for the unrighteous. This mass of humanity of which you and I are a part of. Was Solomon contemplating humanity when he concluded in Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Paul, quoting Psalm 14 and 53 in Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous. How many? Not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. God has to seek us out. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not what? Not even one. Romans 3:23. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And listen carefully. This is why we die. This is why you are going to die someday. This is why I am going to die someday. Because of our sin. God in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam in Genesis 2, He commanded the man, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will what? You're surely going to die." And to you who might say, "That's dumb, stupid Adam, I'd have never done that. He had all these trees. Why did he have to take that one? How dumb is that?" Really, to this day, you continually eat things you shouldn't eat. To this day, you continually eat things you know that are not good for you. To this day, you are obedient, disobedient in more ways that could even be comprehended. And because of our lack of self-control and selfishness, we wreak havoc on our lives. We are no different than the first Adam and first Eve. We are just as selfish with a lack of self-control. We are just as sinful this day as then. And God's promise was fulfilled. In Genesis chapter 5, in a genealogy, over and over and over and over, this constant refrain. And he died. 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 Truly, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Is death. But praise God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we deserve to die. He, Jesus, did not deserve to die. But he did die. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. We deserved punishment. Your sin must be punished. My sin must be punished. Sin and punishment go hand in hand. They are inseparably linked. Your sin was punished. And my sin was punished. Sovereign Grace Music has a song, "All I Have Is Christ." But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me where? To the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is what? Praise God. All I know is grace. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his forgiveness. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve any of it. All I know is grace. I love this picture of Jesus on the cross, shielding us from the flames of hell. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. A substitute took your place. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. I deserve to be pierced and crushed and chastised and chastened and scourged. And so did you. You deserve to be pierced. You deserve to be crushed. You deserve to be chastened. You deserve to be scourged. But you won't be, because someone took it all for you. Romans 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for who? The ungodly. Write your name right there. You are ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward you, toward me, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You are saved. Because of the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, that is God the Father, made him, that is God the Son, who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He took all of our sin upon him so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You have been justified, meaning declared righteous. All of our sin and our wickedness and our depravity put upon Jesus so that God now looks upon us as righteous. Crazy that he could see me as righteous. Crazy that he could see you as righteous. Because of Jesus. Because of your substitute. Because of the just for the unjust. Remember the suffering of your Savior. Unique, unlike any other, undeserved on behalf of others. Thirdly, necessary. There is no other. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Bring us to God indicates a distance from God. You and I were far away. You and I were running our hell-bound race, running away from God, running into this sin and running to do that sin and running to go over here and running to go over there and doing whatever we want because we could care less about God. We'd even curse the name of God at one time. Bring us to God indicates distance from God. So that he might bring us to God pictures access to God. So the Savior went after us, saves us, and brings us to the Father. Access pictures this being granted an audience with a monarch or a king, something we don't deserve. But it's so much more than that. It includes this personal relationship with this God, this king, who is not just a God and king. He has now become our Father. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit. Wow, that's pretty impressive. Access to God. To the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. Wow, that's pretty awesome. Not only access, but now we're fellow citizens with the saints. And you are of God's what? Household. You're not just given privileged access. You're not just a citizen of heaven. You are now a child of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. The punishment you deserve has been replaced by adoption into the family of God. That's the love he has for you. So that he would bring us to God. This was the whole purpose of Jesus coming. This is the whole plan before eternity. The whole purpose, goal, and focus. And by the way, it was the only way you could get there. Jesus' words in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. Say it with me. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no heaven if there's no Jesus. You're not going to heaven if you don't know Jesus. Says who? Says Jesus. Says who? Says the one who died on the cross for your sins. Says who? The one who has offered himself as your substitute. Says him. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. He is the mediator. He's the intercessor. He's the go-between. One mediator between God and man. God who is holy, man who is wicked and unholy. How are we going to get to God? He is holy. We are unholy. He is righteous. We are unrighteous. He is pure. We deserve punishment. There's no way I can get to God unless God becomes a man without sin and dies in our place. He is the mediator. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus, who died for your sins and died for my sins. We read in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have a what? An advocate." That's someone who pleads your case and publicly stands for you. And that is what Jesus does. He goes before us. "I have taken all their sin. It has been appropriated." He pleads for us as an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the satisfaction, and not only for ours, but also those of the whole world. There is no hope outside of Jesus. Do you not see that in this world? There's no hope in this world. People shake their heads. They walk around in the fog. They do not understand. This world is so sinful and wicked everywhere. Jesus offers the only solution. He's taken our sin, and he can make a way. Remember the suffering of your Savior, unique, unlike any other, undeserved on behalf of others, necessary, there is no other, and oh, so painful. Painful beyond all others. Look at verse 18. It says, "Having been put to death," where? "In the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." This is a violent physical torture and death he is talking about. Put to death in the flesh. Flesh indicating that Jesus had a real body and felt real pain. This is not some phantom. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh. God became a man and dwelt among us." 1 Timothy 3:16, "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in" what? "The flesh." The crucifixion was designed to produce a very slow, painful death with maximum suffering. I want to read to you right now an account from different aspects and descriptions of the crucifixion. It's a compilation of a doctor and theologians and historians. And if you choose, you can look at this picture of Christ on the cross and think about what he faced and think about his sacrifice. "Your mostly naked body was stripped and whipped mercilessly on your back, buttocks, and legs. Small iron balls, sharp pieces of sheep bone and glass were attached to the variable lengths of leather strips. As you were whipped, they would cut deep into the skin and subtissue, tearing the underlying skeletal muscle and producing quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Your bloodied body and lacerated back would be thrown down onto the ground, further contaminating and inflaming the open wounds with embedded dirt. Wrists, hands were pounded through with nails, 7-inch square spikes severing and crushing the sensory motor median nerves. Each hit of the hammer of the spike would induce bolts of burning pain in both arms and cause your hands to produce a claw-like grasp. Your feet would be spiked between joints, destroying the medial and lateral plantar nerves and again causing a burning, jolting pain that would rocket up your legs. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons in your hands and feet would throb with incessant anguish. Your feet and hands would bear the full weight of your body as the cross was lifted up into place and then dropped into a hole, jolting your body with excruciating pain. You hung there. You'd feel the intolerable, burning, raging thirst. Dry, parched mouth, craving something, anything to drink. Arteries, especially at the head and stomach, becoming swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. No protection from the elements, no matter how scorching hot the sun. No swatting away bugs or flies or gnats as they land on you and bite you. No wiping away blood and sweat as it drips into your eyes and dries on your skin. The inability to attend to certain bodily functions. You smell your own excrement as it flows out of you and rises up into your nostrils, making you sick. You're just a spectacle. understand. The unnatural position of the crucifixion made every one of your movements agonizing. Unnatural position of the crucifixion made it extremely hard to breathe. Breathing would require your body to be lifted up by pushing up from your feet and by flexing your elbows, adducting the shoulders. In moving, you would stretch those holes in your hands and feet, feel the burning pain all over again. Pushing your lacerated back up and scraping those bleeding wounds against the rough wood of that cross, splinters sinking into your flesh, causing further agony. Each respiratory effort, every breath, just trying to breathe, agonizing and exhausting. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for you. So that you could be forgiven. That's what he did for you. So you could go to heaven. That's what he did for you. Christian, do not trifle with sin. Do not toy with sin. Do not so cruelly mock the sacrifice of your Savior as you flirt with certain sin in your life. Violent physical torture. Think of the personal emotional pain. The scheming and the plotting of his death by people he knows about, and the gossip and the slander and the false accusations that he hears, and the public humiliation of people spitting in his face and wrapping him with a robe and a crown of thorns crushed on his head and beating him over the head with a reed, and the mocking and the ridicule. Matthew 27. Those passing by are hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. The same way the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, mocking him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and then we'll believe him. He trusts God, let God rescue him if he delights in him. He said, I'm the Son of God. Even the robbers who'd been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. One on his left, one on his right, mocking him, ridiculing him. People passing by, mocking him, ridiculing him. The religious leaders of the land, mocking him, ridiculing him. At least he had friends. Oh, yeah. Think about the heartbreaking relational anguish of a friend that betrays you with a kiss. Matthew 26, whomever I kiss, he's the one sees him. And immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi! What'd he do? He kissed him. At least he had the friends. The friends who would abandon him, you mean, in his time of greatest need in the garden? Matthew 26, 56, all those disciples left him and fled. At least he had God the Father. No, he didn't. He is separated from the Father because the Son has all of the sin of the world placed upon him. From the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cries with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? And while the full wrath of the Father is being poured out upon his own Son, there is a separation for the first time in all eternity of the triune God. For the holiness of the Father cannot look upon the sinfulness of the Son because of your sin upon him, because of my sin upon him. Jesus was truly, utterly alone in every imaginable way, all the while suffering the greatest physical pain beyond comprehension. Christian, do not toy with sin. Some of you have been doing things you know you should not be doing. You have been going places you should not be going. You have been acting in ways you should not be acting. Do not diminish. Do not be so cruel to the Savior who died for you. Do not act so wickedly. Do not entertain that which so cruelly sent your Savior to the cross. Remember the suffering of your Savior. Unique, unlike any other, undeserved on behalf of others, necessary, there is no other, painful beyond all others. It is a time to remember the suffering of our Savior. It is a time to gather around the table. It is a time to partake of the body and the blood of the Lord. You who are believers in Jesus Christ, I want you right now just to take a moment with the Lord. The scriptures tell us that this is a time of self-examination. That's what this table is. And as you examine yourself, be honest with yourself before God. What sin is there that you need to confess? What sin have you been making excuses for? What have you been doing that pains the heart of your God? This is a time of self-examination, and it's a serious time as well. God's word tells us that there have been Christians that enter into this time and they are dead now because they did not take it seriously. Do not make light of the sacrifice of your Savior. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just talk to the Lord right now. Confess any sin you need to confess. Worship your Savior and the sacrifice that He has made for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here today and you have never come to faith in Jesus Christ. For you, church is a religious thing and you do it to please somebody. Listen carefully. The only one you should be worrying about is pleasing God because He sees your soul. And you may say, Scott, I don't want to play games anymore. I now understand what it cost God to save me. And I need Him to save me. What do I do? If you are ready to ask God to save you, I want you in the quietness of your heart to call out to Him right now. Place your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You can use words like these, Lord God, I repent of my sin. I am so sorry for my sin. Please forgive me of all my sin. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for being my sacrifice. Thank you for being my substitute. I know I can't save myself. Only you can do that. I place my faith in you and you alone to save me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.